Well, obviously, this Sunday is the first Sunday of a brand new year. The old fades in the mist of history, and the sun shines on the new. Behold, all things are new. Old habits dropped, and new virtues take their place. Would that were true, because in a sense, all that has happened is our planet has circled the sun one more time. Really, January is just another month special because we make it so. But not so Israel's New Year, which was always celebrated the day when Israel gained its independence, when they were freed from their chains and became a people, a nation unto God. And so in Exodus chapter 12, 1 and 2, God underlines the significance. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." And when the Bible wants to underline something, it didn't have bold print. It simply repeated the command or that which was required of us. The first month of your year. In the 14th day of Abib, that would be in March and April, at the turning of the calendar page, Israel was to reenact the Passover event when God smote the firstborn sons of Egypt and brought them out with a mighty hand, brought them out of what the psalmist described as the iron smelting furnace of bondage. And the first thing I want you to note this morning as we look at Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said this to Moses and Aaron while they were in Egypt. While they were in the house of bondage, while they were still under false lordship of Pharaoh, all future reenactments of the Passover after that evening, after that night of nights, were going to be memorials, remembrancers of the original event itself. And that's important, and we may not realize it, but let me explain it to you. The Passover was to bring to memory and to keep alive the memory in the generations that would follow. Moitir, one of the commentators, writes, "The Passover was a getting out of Egypt's sacrifice, and once it had been achieved, thus its great and sole purpose is that it could be only remembered." And this wonderful truth comes to full flower, he says, in Jesus at the cross. At the cross, the once-for-all aspect of the Passover foreshadows his sacrifice of all time. At the cross, by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, everything that God required to be done and we sinners needed to have done on our behalf was accomplished fully, effectively, so that no further sacrifice for sins is possible. And you have to understand, as we come to the table of the Lord, as we come to what we call the communion table, we are bringing back to memory what Christ did for us once for all upon the cross. We're not repeating the sacrifice. The sacrifice is unrepeatable. And the Passover reflects that. There was only one Passover in the sense in which it delivered Israel from its bondage and the angel passed over. Subsequent Passovers and subsequent Passover meals served as a remembrancer as how the Eucharist for us, and Eucharist means thanksgiving, does for us today. "This do in remembrance of me." And as we turn in our Bibles to Exodus 12, 1 and 6, we see the importance of choosing a lamb, which I touched upon last Sunday. And clearly it was an important thing, very important. Specific instructions are given. You will notice that as we read the scriptures in the choice of a lamb. In verse 3, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And we looked at that last Sunday. In verse 4, in choosing the lamb, one was to be cognizant of his neighbor. For ideally, there needed to be enough mouths to eat the lamb that night with no leftover. Ideally, that was to be the case if there was any leftover, because this was a lamb that was, as it were, dedicated unto God, then it had to be burned by fire. You couldn't make lamb sandwiches out of the paschal lamb. Smaller households were to be taken in account. They could join with larger ones and make a full contingent of consumers. And so it was necessary to be aware of your neighbor. And the next instruction is found in verse 5. In choosing the lamb, it could not be any old sheep. A 3-year-old sheep, or ewe, or ram. It was to be a year old, and it was to be without defect, without scars or wounds or scratches or torn flesh or broken legs or wool that had been pulled off. It was to be without defect. The lamb had to be examined. The lamb had to be examined very closely. The lamb was not to be something you might offer up because it was secondhand. The lamb was to be of first importance, costly. It was to be taken on the 10th day, you notice, and it was kept until the 14th day. And at the communion service, I'll explain that to you perhaps a little more clearly. But there are two things here I want to mention. First, to make sure you have a lamb and are not on the 14th day at twilight looking for one. In other words, you had to be prepared. You had to make preparation. You're here Sunday morning. You're here the first Sunday of the new year. You're here perhaps with the same thoughts I have in mind, new resolutions, new determination to run the race even more fitly than I have run it in the past. I pray to God that that is so. You're here this morning. Have you prepared yourself to worship the Lamb? Last evening, did you spend a little time praying for the preacher and the ministry of the Word of God? For your fellow congregation, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, did you prepare your heart with a Bible reading? Did you ask that the Lord bless this Sunday with special blessing as you come to the communion table? Have you asked the Lord that you might examine your heart to see if there be anything in you? And examine yourself to see if there be any amongst the congregation that you have a problem with, or you have a dislike toward for some reason or the other, that might be confessed and straightened. You see, they had to prepare on the 10th to the 14th day to make sure that they had a lamb that was proper for what was necessary, that it might be blessed of God. So that's one thing. The second thing is to guard the lamb from any wound or mishap until the actual slaying of the lamb. So for those 4 days, that lamb was taken care of. It might have been in the bosom of the husband, I don't know. But it was made sure that there was nothing that would mar that lamb. Nothing that in any way would preclude that lamb from being slain on the 14th day. At which point, and precisely, notice the same hour, all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter the lamb at twilight. So our Lord Jesus Christ was long in coming, wasn't he? And the promise was given after man's fall that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And for 2,000 years, 2,500 years, 3,500 years, I don't know, maybe 5,500 years, there are those who looked for the seed. There are those who prayed for the seed, the Messiah who'd come and crush the head of this terrible serpent. And yet, they died without realizing the promises we do today as being fulfilled. Oh, praise God. We thank God for their prayers. We thank God for their faith. We thank God that His grace was at work, always encouraging the people, telling Abraham that he would have a seed, and then giving the nation Israel, brought out of bondage. And there in the nation of Israel was one who would, through the lines of Judah, the seed would come. And then it narrows down to the family of David, doesn't it? And you will have one who will sit, David, on your throne forever and ever. And Satan's also watching, looking for the seed, hoping to crush the seed before the seed can become a year old, as it were. And all of that is happening in the Old Testament. And then the great day comes when John the Baptist announces. He announces, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. For the Lord has come. The Lord is here. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. I'm not worthy. I baptize you with water. But he'll baptize you with what? The fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God." And so all the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. There's a time given. There was a time for Jesus to come. And the time was ripe. The time was the exact moment that was necessary for the salvation of the Old Testament saints and the salvation of the saints to come. So I have a question for you this morning. If I could share it with you, I just have this question. Do you have a lamb? Do you have a lamb? I don't mean a literal lamb. I don't expect to go home and find a little lamb. Maybe a dog or something. But I don't expect a little lamb. But do you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? Do you have the one by the grace of God you've chosen to obey, to follow, to pattern your life after, to bring you happiness? Maybe someone here this morning says, no, I don't have a lamb. Not interested in a lamb. I'm my own guide. I'm my own counselor. Well, then you have a fool for a guide. Right? Do you know everything? Do you know what is best for you? Are you omnicompetent? Are you certain you are not on the broad road that leads to destruction? Have you not heard? Have you not listened to the word of God? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Oh, they're absolutely sure they're right on the right path. They're absolutely sure that they are on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And they cannot be persuaded otherwise, that they're on the broad road to destruction. Oh, they're very tolerant persons. They believe that there are many ways to God. They trust this cult, this man, this preacher, this teacher, but they don't have the lamb. There is a way that seems right unto man. When I was a teenager, there was a way that seemed right to me. But the end of the way I was going was death. You see, every person living and every person here this morning is under someone's influence. Someone is guiding. It may be a depraved modern lyrics, so-called music today, depraved movies, skeptical professors, atheistic teaching, mass media, entertainment that centers on self. But whatever you're doing, you're not doing it alone. I can tell you that. You examine your lamb this morning. You make careful examination. It may seem innocent enough, that lamb. Lamb-like enough, if you like, but is really, it could be a deadly cobra in your bosom. Will you offer to God your own good works? Are they not flawed? Will you be your own savior? Are you without defect? You say, who are you, pastor? And you're right to ask that. Do you know everything? Are you omnicompetent? Who are you, preacher? That's what people feel. And you're right. No, I'm not without defect. And I don't know everything. And I'm not omnicompetent. But I know who is. And that's why I'm in the pulpit. I know who is. And that's all you need to know as well. I know who the Lamb is. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. I don't all have to know everything. It's impossible for me to be omnicompetent, although I try my hardest. fill daily. The point is, I know who the Lamb is. He's my Lamb. He's the Lamb of many of you sitting here this morning. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your God. You're blood bought. You're redeemed. Oh, Jesus, I would that everyone was found in my Savior. I would encourage you to examine Him this morning. I don't know how far I'm going to get this morning, but from the 10th to the 14th, listen, Jesus invites examination, doesn't He? He's not ashamed to be examined. You can come to Jesus and see if there's any spot, any wrinkle. You can come to Jesus and see if there's any defect at all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He invites examination because there is no defect, there is no blot, there is no blemish. The Lamb of God is to be without blot, blemish, defect, any such thing. Examine Him. If you're skeptical this morning, you examine Him. Don't trust my word then. You examine Him. You go home and you read for yourself in the Gospel of Mark, this Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and see if you find any defect in Him that you should reject Him. If He falls short in anything that you so desperately need as your salvation. Salvation from sin and Satan and death and hell, that you might be transformed in Him, be rescued to love and joy and deliverance and purity and holiness and glory. That is the end of those who put their trust in Lamb. The glory, glory, glory. See Him as the true prophet who cannot, never has, never will, ever lied. And you can never, never be brought to shame by putting your trust in Jesus. See Him as the true priest who alone can represent us before the Holy Father, who alone can pray for us and plead on our behalf. See Him as a true King who shepherds His people and He rules over them in justice, righteousness, truth, and love. Somebody shepherding you this morning if it's not Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that that shepherd has but one interest. One interest. To destroy you. Jesus is the only shepherd that truly loves, truly saves, truly redeems. If the God of the universe, who created us and created all things, sustains all things, is well pleased. That's what, at His baptism, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what the Father said from heaven. John said, I saw the Spirit. I saw the Spirit descending upon Him. That's the Trinity, isn't it? Jesus in the water, the Father in heaven, and the Spirit descending. Of what man on the face of the earth did God ever say, in Him I am well pleased? Well, if God the Father is well pleased with the Lamb that He has chosen to take away the sins of the world, why aren't you pleased with Him? No, brothers and sisters. Why aren't you pleased with Him? Why isn't there genuine worship, genuine praise, genuine singing, genuine brokenness? Why aren't you pleased with Him? The Father is well pleased with Him. No, God isn't pleased with other false teachers and false prophets and those who rise up and say there's another prophet besides Jesus Christ. He wants you to focus on the Lamb. He wants you to focus on His Son. He wants you to focus on the Lamb. He wants you to focus on the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords. In your examination note in verses 6 and 7, choose a Lamb. And then on the 14th day, and this is the next big step, slay the Lamb. Oh, I brought that little lamb in on the 10th day. I fed him as he lay in my bosom. My children called him Charlie. And they loved little Charlie. And they wanted to keep little Charlie. And they put their arms around him and they hugged him at night and he slept in their beds at night. And God says on the 14th day, slay him. Show him no mercy. Show him no pity. It's true, isn't it? Oh no, it's not sweet, sweet Jesus, meek and mild. It's not Jesus' love and he wouldn't hurt a lamb. Jesus who never judges and never condemns and never says anything that is against any falsehood or any wrongdoing or any false. Oh no, not that Jesus. That's the Jesus I worship. That's the Jesus I cuddle to my heart. The Jesus says, you're okay and I'm okay, and he's smoother and butter, and he's all sweetness, and he's all acceptance. And I remember marching in those early days when abortion was permitted in Canada against the killing of babies in the womb, and there were people who were in the window, and it says, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, saying to those of us who are opposed to the killing of babies in the womb, as if Jesus loved that. That was okay with him. And any preacher who dares to mention the subject which we're looking at, kill the lamb, slay the lamb on the 14th day, take little Charlie and cut his throat, put the blood in the basin, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. So any preacher who mentions or dares to mention iniquity or sin or judgment, well, that's not the Jesus I know. I'm not going to that church at all. But this lamb we're talking about here is a gritty lamb. Oh yeah, this is a gritty lamb. The Jesus of the Bible is a gritty Jesus. He came to a fallen world. He came to a sinful world. He came to a world that he intended to redeem by his blood. That's what he tells us when we come to the communion table. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. He set his face like flint to the cross and to Jerusalem. This lamb doesn't wear rose-colored glasses about the human nature and what man is and what you and I are. This lamb knows what is in the heart of man. He didn't have to have anyone tell him what was in the heart of man. He knows what is in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. And this is the verdict that Jesus delivers. John 3:19-20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil, and that's all of us, hates the light, will not come to the light. And then notice, will not unless savingly and irresistibly drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason for their fear is they fear their deeds will be exposed. They talk about political cover-ups. We all cover up. They're all things that you don't want others to know, even the most intimate of your fellows. Political cover-ups are as nothing in comparison to the evil deeds cover-up. That's Jesus' verdict. And here you thought people stayed away from church because of hypocrisy in the church, or money-grubbing preachers like myself, or because of past history and personal failures. But Jesus says, and remember, he was the only perfect one. No fault could be found in him. Even his executioner says, I find no fault in the man. No, because the light the Bible shines on the soul exposes the evil hidden in the heart, hidden from others, but not from the judge of all the earth. And rather than confess them and bring them to the light, we hide in the shadowlands of, yes, I've sinned, but doesn't everyone? It's like the penguins when they jump in the ocean. They know that If they go like a mob, only a few will be caught. Why did I stay away from Christ for so long? If you're not in Christ, why are you staying away for so long? And all things are... Listen. I stayed away from Christ because my deeds were evil and I feared the light. I feared the light. The strange thing is, when I was by God's grace drawn to the light didn't destroy me. The light welcomed me. And the light banished the darkness. Oh, you don't have to fear coming to this Lamb. This Lamb welcomes sinners. Oh, yeah. The light didn't destroy me. Well, maybe I'll got one more lesson here. Why is the Lamb slain? Old Charlie. Why does the whole community slaughter this year-old lamb at twilight? This lamb without spot or blemish. This lamb of perfection, if you like, in which no defect of any can be found in this lamb. Why do they have to slay the perfect? The answer is, isn't it? The answer is in the text. Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. The fault lies not with the lamb. It lies with those who are behind the doors. That's why the lamb has to be slain. That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fault lies not with Christ that he hangs upon a cross, counted a criminal by men, spat upon. He saved others. He cannot save himself. No, he cannot save himself if he's going to save others. It is the innocent dying for the guilty, the undefiled for the defiled, the sinless for the sinner, the guiltless one for the clearly guilty. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias. I like to listen to him as my wife and I come to church on Sunday morning on the radio. He said God could have chosen another way, but he chose this particular way to save sinners. I politely disagree with the famous Ravi Zacharias. It was the only way. If in God had no other options but to slay the lamb. No other options. Once God pronounced the sentence, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. The only answer for disobedience was death. And if God designed to save a people at all and was under no obligation to save any of Adam's race, but if he designed to save a people of all, at all for his glory and for his grace, that his love and mercy might be manifested, the law demanded, nevertheless, the penalty be paid. The judge has spoken. In the day you sin thereof, you will surely die. And the wages of sin are what? Death. And do you notice that people are dying all around the world? 6,000 will go into eternity today. And every day of the year. What was God to do? If God designed to save a people, the law demanded to be paid. In order to be just and the justifier of the many, the judge must become the Lamb. The substitute. He must step down, lay aside his robes, and take upon himself the robes of the criminal, in the place of the criminal, in order to pay the debt that we owe to God due to your sins and my sins. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. And they were right. For the wrong reasons. Smitten by him and afflicted. Yes, yes, surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him. Why? He's hanging on a cross. Why? He's hanging between two criminals. We looked upon him. We saw him smitten. We saw him that he was rejected of God. For surely, cursed is he that hangs upon a tree. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The lamb had to be slain. It's gritty, isn't it? It's if you like, down there in the dust and in the dirt. It's there on the cross that the Savior cries, I thirst, as he's roasted by the wrath of God. Not because there's a defect in him, but the defect is in you and I. Oh, this is our Savior. This is our Lamb. This is the Lamb of memory as we gather around the table of our Lord. Partake of the bread. Partake of the wine. Brothers and sisters, this is the Lamb where the heart begins to beat and the joy begins to fill our veins again, that our sins have been paid for once for all upon the cross 2,000 years ago and shall be brought to remembrance no more. Blessed Lamb, blessed love, Jesus, our substitute. And we're not ashamed to own him as such. Blessed and most glorious truth. Love and mercy beyond all imagining and all degree. That God should take the sinner and hide him behind the blood of the sinless. Well, time has fled, and I'll pick up threads later. What must you do this new year if you haven't done it already? You must come to the Lamb. You must come to the Lamb. But how should I come? How shall I come to the Lamb? You remember when they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, I imagine the Egyptians had a good laugh. These idiot Israelites, what the world, blood, what in the world? They weren't laughing at midnight though, were they? He said, I've come to Jesus, now my friends are all going to laugh. They won't be laughing on the last day. They won't be laughing at the judgment seat. You say, but I'm a great sinner, Pastor. And I'm almost done, but just bear with me for a moment. I'm a great sinner. Some people say, I can't come to the community. I'm a great sinner. You're right, you are a great sinner. The Bible doesn't deny that. That's how God counts you and I. One sin, eternal damnation. One sin. And there's multitudes. Well, what must you do to be saved? You know what they did? You know how they appropriated the blood? They believed the word. They believed that God would do what he said he would do, that if they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, that when the angel of death passed through at midnight, he would pass over. It was by faith. That's how you come to Jesus. You take God as his word. You take the one who never had a broken leg because he was never to have a broken oath, that all to come to me will not perish but have everlasting life. How are you to come to this atoning blood? I want to finish with the quote that was found in your bulletin because I loved it and it's glorious. Learn this lesson. Not to trust in Christ because you repent. Trust Christ to make you repentant. I cannot repent, Lord. You trust Christ to make you repent. Not to come to Christ because you have a broken heart, but come to him that he may give you a broken heart. Oh, Lord, I can't humble myself. I can't break this hard heart of mine, but I'm coming to you. You break my heart. Not to come to him because you are fit to come. See that? But to come to him because you're unfit to come. Your fitness is your unfitness. Because Jesus came to save sinners. Your qualification is your want of qualification. You are to be nothing, in fact, and to come to Christ as nothing. And when you so come, then will repentance come. Are you willing to get that low? Are you willing to go to the bottom of yourself? Are you willing to see you are unfit? Are you willing to make yourself nothing in the eyes of the world, nothing in the eyes of Christ? That's your fitness. That's your fitness. Because listen to me in closing. Listen to me. Jesus Christ made himself nothing that you might be brought to God. If Jesus is willing to go that low, are you not willing to go as low as he went, that you might go as high as he has gone? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving and praise for the Lamb, not the Paschal Lamb, type and shadow that has faded into history, but fulfilled in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died once for all on that cross, once for all bore the sins of his people, once for all took the judgment upon himself, the guiltless in the place of the guilty, our substitute, our Lamb, our Savior. We thank you, Jesus. We come to you with contrite hearts. We come to you in all humility. How proud we are. How often, O God, when you have set to humble us, have we resisted? We wanted to hang on to what we thought was dignity when it was some precious little idol. But oh, to go all the way down, to go down to the very depths, to be insulted, spit upon, to be counted, O Lord, as the dung of the earth. Then, O Lord, no matter how low we go, we can never go lower than you. Never. You went all the way down so that with you we can go all the way up, up into glory. And if it should happen today, to stand in the presence of our Savior, without spot, without blemish, without defect, without any wrinkle, because our righteousness is found in you alone. Amen.